First reading this morning is our New Testament reading in Paul's letter to the Romans, if you'd like to turn there. Romans 12, 17 through 13, verse 14. And with the elections coming up this week, this Tuesday, it seems to be a seasonable time to reflect on our privileges and duties, hopes and fears in terms of civil government. And this is a classic passage along that line. Hear then God's word, Romans 12, 17 through 13, 14. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Please turn to Psalm 97 in your Bibles. You'll see that the rule of God is meditated on in this neighborhood of the Psalter. We sang it in Psalm 96, verse 10, "Say among the nation, the Lord reigns," and it's Psalm 97 starts out that way, Psalm 99 as well, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble." And so this is a theme that is consistent in this grouping of psalms. Listen to Psalm 97, the Word of God. "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples have seen His glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of thy judgments, O God. For thou art the Lord Most High over all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. It seems that every election cycle brings anxieties of various kinds, but it does seem to be particularly pronounced this time, or maybe it's just that every time it comes around, it feels fresher or more impressive. But you have on the one side, you have wringing of hands all around. On the one hand, you have people wringing their hands in fear and worry about what's going to happen if so-and-so is elected. And then on the other side, you have people wringing their hands in glee. They can't wait to get their hands on power, see what we can do with it. Everybody's wringing their hands, but it's usually for a different reason. My burden for you this morning is nobody should be wringing their hands. No one should be in fear, and no one should be in joy in themselves and in human power. Rather, we all should be separating our wringing hands and lift them to the heavens and praise the God who rules. We don't know who's going to be president, but we do know who's king. And that's the final word. That's the final answer. It doesn't set us free from our responsibilities under Christ's kingship. But Jesus is Lord. That's the confession that we all utter. Jesus is Lord. And that gives us hope in the midst of our fears, and it gives us humility in the midst of our aspirations. So this psalm starts out, "The Lord reigns, rejoice." Don't rejoice in men, don't fear men, but rejoice in God. We have the same statement in Revelation 9, 6 and 7. "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." It's the same thing. The Lord reigns, let all the earth be joyful. It's true all the way along in redemptive history, and will be finally and fully and absolutely and eternally true when Christ comes and manifests the absolute fullness of His reign, and then we will rejoice without end and without qualification, hesitation, or reservation. This is the message of the Scriptures. From beginning to end, God reigns. Be at peace. Be happy in Him. It isn't a kind of a panacea. I'm not saying, don't worry, be happy. That's vanity. That's foolishness. What I am saying is, trust God, be joyful. And those are two very different things. Let's meditate, first of all, on this fundamental truth that God rules over all. God rules over all because He has the right of creation. He made everything. It's His. He owns it. He determines it. He delegates the execution of these things to others, but the right He retains in Himself. Anyone who has any power of whatever kind is only a steward and is always under the authority of God, who raises one and puts another down according to His will. God rules over all creation through man. He made the heavens and the earth, and He gives man dominion over the earth in His name, according to His word, and for His own glory. Man, of course, forfeited this dominion. But one of the reasons Christ came as a man was by His righteousness and death, resurrection and ascension, and sitting at the right hand of God, is to reclaim that authority which God had given to man. He is the second Adam, in that in Him, God exercises His authority over all things through Jesus Christ as a man. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, did not need to come to earth in order to go back to heaven and rule over everything as God. He came to earth as a man in order to accomplish all righteousness and go back into heaven as a man and sit on the right hand of God as man in order to rule over everything as man, as the second Adam. God rules over all His creation through man in the person of Jesus Christ, the second Adam. God also rules over providence through governments. In Genesis 2, we have the family, the husband and the wife, the parents and the children. We have the governments of economy, the master and the servant, and then also the government of the civil sphere. 1 Peter 2, in a passage parallel to what we read in Romans 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether as a king is the one in authority or to governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. It is the Lord who has put these people in place. He is the one who will have His man elected on Tuesday. Whoever we choose, it is God choosing through us. And it is His choice for His purposes, which sometimes are inscrutable, but nevertheless, He is the one who does it. He is the one who rules over nations. We should also notice in these two chapters, in terms of God ruling through human agency, that He calls us to submit to rulers, not just those who are wise and good and frugal and disciplined. But He says this with respect to masters, but it applies across the board. Submit not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Just because a president may be unreasonable doesn't mean that we are freed by his unreasonableness from our obligations to him. Also in chapter 3, with respect to wives, which applies to other governments as well. Be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if they are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So we need to submit to good governments, but also to unreasonable, irrational governments. We need to submit to obedient governments, but we also need to submit to disobedient governments. The only time we are authorized by God to disobey government is not when they do what is wrong, but when they require us to do what is wrong. That's the only time we are free, when we must obey God rather than men. We don't have the freedom to disobey our leaders just because they're being stupid. I'm not saying that they are. I'm just saying, hypothetically, you make your own call on that. But the bottom line is, if they're not asking to do what's wrong, you're on the hook by God. God also rules over all things, including the church, by means of governors whom He, through His people, have appointed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Don't lord it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Peter 5. The elders are under shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd. He rules over all things, including the church, by means of the elders whom He has raised up through His people. So God does indeed, in all these various ways and by these various means, God rules over all. Let's focus then, secondly, on civil governments, that God rules over civil governments. It's very clear in the passage that we read in Romans 13 There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Whatever you think of the Bush administration, God put it there. And God is removing it. Whatever you may think of the next administration, God is putting it there. And God will remove it. It is in God's hand to raise up one and put another down. He rules. This is one of the predominant themes in the book of Daniel, a time when God's rule over the nation was not apparent at all. Israel was gone, the 10 lost tribes. Judah is gone, and Jerusalem is reduced to rubble. There is no nation of Israel anymore. And what's left of it is in captivity in Babylon. Through various means, that was the end of the line. There was no temple. It seems as if God didn't even exist, never mind rule. And in these circumstances, God manifested His rule in powerful ways through Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, wisely demanded that people tell him his dream in order that he would know what the interpretation was true. And Daniel responds and says, "Let the name of God be blessed forever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings." Even though the people of God are in utter ruin, God is declaring to Nebuchadnezzar, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at that time, that God rules, not Nebuchadnezzar. It would have been easy to think that, for Nebuchadnezzar to think, as he did, that he ruled, that this was his kingdom by his power and for his glory. But God smacks him down a number of times. No, I rule. And don't you forget it. Daniel chapter 4 and subsequent dealings with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel says this three times to Nebuchadnezzar. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. He says it three times in chapter 4. Once by warning, a second warning, and then at the time, in the circumstances of restoration. And when Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses and stops chewing grass in the field like a beast, he confesses, "I bless the Most High and praise and honor Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion." We need to be persuaded of that. In all the ruin of our culture, in a post-Christendom epoch where Christianity is not the predominant cultural force anymore, we are inclined to think that God does not rule, that He's given up His seat. And we need to hear this. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. So whoever is elected is God's choice. It may not be your choice, and for good reason. But it's God's choice. And we must confess that and submit to it. However much we may bemoan who may be elected, we must rejoice in who reigns. Later on with the subsequent king, Belshazzar, when he was treating God with disdain and contempt, Daniel says the same thing to him. You should have learned this lesson from your father. That the Most High God, this is Daniel 5:21, the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that He sets over it whomever He wishes. Three times to Nebuchadnezzar, a reminder to Belshazzar just before Belshazzar lost the kingdom. And it was taken away from him. God raised up the Babylonians, put them down, raised up the Persians, put them down. Why should it be any different with us? The United States of America is not the eternal kingdom. And we need to be humbled by that but also hopeful that in whatever the providences of God may be, He still reigns. When St. Augustine saw Rome being destroyed and the Christian culture that predominated in the Roman Empire in his time, he was tempted to absolute despair until he remembered that God rules. Even over the barbarian hordes, these contemptuous barbarians came in and swept over Rome. Still, he knew that God reigned. How does God reign? The first thing God does is to justly discipline His unrepentant children. This is not punishment. This is discipline. It is a father loving his children who will not let them go on in sin. And routinely, God uses oppressive civil government to discipline His disobedient church. And so whenever God raises over us an ungodly, in any degree or respect, government, we ought to take that as discipline, as a corrective. We ought to look at ourselves and say, how do I need to repent, given that God has given me a government that I despise? As individuals, as a church, bad government calls us to repentance, individually and corporately. Deuteronomy 30, God sums up the blessings and curses of the previous chapter. And He says, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord and obey Him with all your heart and soul, then the Lord will restore you from captivity. And so, He gives bad government to discipline unrepentant children. And He gives good government in grace, not earned, but in grace, to bless repentant children. The book of Judges is an example of this. In Judges 2:11, they came into the land, God blessed them in the land, and then they did evil. And God raised up oppressors for them and oppressed them by the nations, like the Philistines and the Canaanites. God raised up other governments to oppress them in order to bring them to repentance. The Philistines are infamous for that. We call people we don't like Philistines. Well, maybe we don't anymore because it's a biblically illiterate culture. Nobody will know what we're talking about. But the old word for an inveterate enemy was, you Philistine. Oppressive and destructive. But God raised them up. God did it. God sent the Philistines to discipline His people. It's His big stick. God of all people walks softly and carries a big stick, the big stick of the Philistines. And all of a sudden you feel this sting on your backside with bad government and you say, ow! Oh, that's right. I need to stop doing this. Or I need to start doing that. In Isaiah 10, verse 5, in circumstances of the oppression of Israel by Assyria, God says this in Isaiah 10:5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I send it against the godless nation. Assyria is not outside of God's rule. Assyria is in God's hand. And He takes them as a rod of His anger, and His staff is in whose His indignation, and He spanks His people for their sins. Not punishment. If He was going to punish Israel, it would be hell. Literally. But discipline. Just a spanking. Just a stroke with a stick. It hurts. It gets your attention to call your repentance. But it doesn't destroy you. And then with Judah later on, with the Babylonians, Jeremiah 51, God says of Nebuchadnezzar and the whole Babylonian Empire, you are my war club, my weapon of war. With you, I shatter kingdoms. I destroy kingdoms. I shatter the horse and rider. I shatter the chariot and its rider. Babylon is God's. It's in His hand. Every government is in God's hand. And He uses it according to His will. And He often uses it to discipline His disobedient children. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17, after a long history of great wickedness in the kings of Judah. And this is the climax. Therefore, he brought against them. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans, Babylon, are synonymous. Who slew the young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary, had no compassion on man or virgin, old or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. Now that sounds pretty bad, but it's still not hell. It's still not hell. It is discipline. Hard, fierce discipline for stubborn, unrepentant sin. Don't mess with God. Don't mess with God by persevering in your sins. He won't stand for it. He is a holy God, and He will not leave you in your sin. He will deal with you. He will make your life miserable until you repent in order to save you from hell. That's what every good parent does. Spank you on the backside so you don't run into traffic and kill yourself. God makes your life miserable so that you don't go to hell in unrepentant sin. It's a hard thing, but it's gracious and it's good when God raises up over us bad government that oppresses us, and by this means He calls us to repentance. But He also does other things with governments, and that is that He raises up governments to graciously bless His repentant children. In the Judges, they came into the Promised Land, they turned aside into sin, God raised up oppressive, bad government. But under that, it was successful. He brought them to repentance, and they cried out to Him. And then He raised up a judge that delivered them from the oppressor. Raised up good government to deliver them from the oppressor. But the whole message of the book of Judges, which continues through Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, is that when God raises them up, they turn to sin again. And God smacks them down with another oppressive government. And they cry out to God, and God raises up another deliverer from them. It just goes on over and over and over. Isn't that your life? Isn't that your life? Samuel was the last of the judges. Saul was the first of the kings. And then David. All that a king is a standing judge. Judges in God's mercy were the ideal of limited government. The judges were libertarians. They judged only for the time that they were needed, and then they went back to their regular job. There was no capital, there was no throne, there was no king. But Israel wanted a king. And Samuel said, "You don't know what you're asking for. You know what taxes mean? They're going to tax you to death. They're going to take the best of your crops, the best of your kids, and they're going to take them away from you. You sure you want a king?" They wanted a king. Judges. Good judges. Temporary judges. Limited government is the ideal according to the Bible. But in either case, God raised up judges' government to deliver them from their oppressors. When God brought the people to repentance under the oppression of the Assyrians, He raised up the Babylonians to smack down the Assyrians, and the Babylonians came into power. But then the Babylonians became oppressive, and God's people cried out to Him. And He raised up the Persians to smack down the Babylonians, and they were delivered. Two things you should see from this. First of all, ordinarily, God's people are ruled by foreign nations. The rule of God's people by godly and believing government is an exception in history, not the rule. Consider, God's people have been ruled by Egypt, the Philistines, and other Canaanite Palestinian peoples. Then there was the exception of David and his sons. Then they were ruled by Assyria, by Babylon, by Persia, by Greece, by Rome. All of these are pagan, godless governments, by and large. Then you have Constantine, and the tables flip for a while, and that continues even to today. But over the broad history of the people of God, we usually are ruled by people who don't believe what we believe and don't do what we think is right. That's the normal case. We have been living in an extraordinary exception across the broad range of history. And so don't be surprised if God raises up a government over you that doesn't understand anything about the Bible or care. That's how it usually is. And it's only an exception when God raises up people who know the Scriptures, who believe them, and who do them in their personal life and in their private room. The second thing to observe is that deliverers sometimes become oppressors. Be careful what you ask for, because the government that delivers from this trouble will very often bring you into other trouble just because of the weakness and fallenness of humanity. And so, in the time of famine, Jacob and his household go down into Egypt with Joseph, and they are saved from death by the government of Egypt. But then a Pharaoh rose who knew not Joseph and oppressed and enslaved God's people. The same government that saved them became their enslavers. Be careful. No human government, no president will be your savior. Because a president who will be your savior will also be your slaver. He will inevitably abuse the power to bring you out of one trouble and into another trouble. Perhaps even worse than the trouble he brought you out of. Be careful what you hope for. Don't put your hope in men. They will always disappoint you. Whether it's a husband or a father or an elder or a pastor or a president, they can't stand up to the demands of being God. Only God can be God. Babylon is the second example. God used Babylon to smack down the Assyrians and save the people of God from the Assyrian oppression. But then the Babylonians became oppressive and destroyed Jerusalem and took the people into exile. Ordinarily, we are governed by people who don't know anything about us or care. And very often, those who deliver us from one trouble bring us into something even worse. So, all these things being said, stop wringing your hands in anguish or in delight. There is nothing to fear from men. There is nothing to hope for from men. Rejoice in God that He is King, and that whatever government He gives you, He has His gracious purposes, whether to discipline you or bless you or both. But God reigns. Whoever wins the elections, the Lord reigns, therefore rejoice. However sad or joyful you may be in the results, let that all be comforted or resolved and humbled in the truth that Jehovah reigns. Secondly, do not trust in government either by hope or by despair. Don't hope in government because God reigns, not them. Don't despair in government because God reigns, ultimately, not them. Thirdly, pray for your leaders with faith and hope in God. We are routinely encouraged, 1 Timothy 2 is a prime example. Pray for the king. Honor the king. Pray for him. And it's a wonderful discipline that sets all these other things in their proper order. If you pray for your president, you are in prayer acknowledging that he is not God, that he is not adequate for these things in himself. When you pray for your president, you are reminding yourself that your hope is not in your president, but your hope is in God, that God will help your president to know the truth and to do righteousness. And so praying for your leaders is a wonderful discipline to set your mind right and incline your heart in the right ways. Fourthly, repent and pray for leaders who are godly, gifted, and good. We desire a king and a ruler like David. Raised up David to be their king, Acts 13:22, and concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. That's all we want in our legislators, whether it be our alderman or our president. All we want is someone like David. Is that too much to ask? Apparently. But that's what we want. But what are you going to have to do to get that? We need to repent. Exactly. We need to be like the people that we're asking God to give us. We need to cry out to God under our oppressions that He would raise up a judge to deliver us from our troubles. We can't expect godly leaders if we are living in sin. We can't expect God to raise up leaders who will bless us if we are living in sin. If we are in sin, God will give us governments to oppress us, whether that sin is individual or corporate. And so, the best thing that you can do to facilitate good government is to repent, believe in the gospel, and walk in God's ways. That's how you pursue good government. You might take Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 and 2, as a keystone. When all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, think in terms of our era of government. The blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, call them to mind in all the nations where God has banished you. Sometimes it seems by living in the same place we've been banished. We've been banished from culture. We've been banished from government. And you return to the Lord your God with all your heart, then the Lord will restore you from your captivity. We're aliens and strangers. We're on the outside looking in when it comes to government and culture. We've been exiled. And we need to call on God, repent of our sins, in order that we would be restored to full participation in government and culture. We can't be standing in exile, pointing the finger at the Babylonians. We need to repent of our sins, call upon God, and pray that He would restore us to positions of privilege and service. I mean, be faithful in your own lives and callings. It's interesting to compare Romans 12 with Romans 13. Romans 12, everyone is gifted, be faithful in your gifts. Romans 13, government. You do what you're supposed to do and let God take care of government, unless God is calling you to serve in government, which would be a wonderful thing. Another important principle of pursuing good government is to fulfill your duty, whatever it is, including the privileges and opportunities that you have in terms of voting and writing and input of that kind. And lastly, do good well as best as you know how. Luke 6, 9 and 27 is simply do good. It is lawful on the Sabbath to do good. In Luke 6, 27, love your enemies and do good, even to those who hate you. It's a difficult thing, but the challenge in elections is to find a way to do good. It's amazing. At the men's breakfast yesterday, we all believe the same things about the Bible. We all have the same Reformed doctrine. We are the same in so many ways. But as soon as you throw in the political grenade into the middle of the conversation, the whole thing blows up. There are fragments all over the place. There's blood and bones shards all over the place because never mix religion, men's breakfast, with politics. That's the discussion we had yesterday. God's grace was evident. Everything was very orderly and very respectful. But we were this close to, jumping across the table and wringing each other's necks. The point being, it is difficult to know how to do good in government. It is difficult to know who to vote for. It's not an easy thing. And as much as I would like to, as much as I could indulge myself, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to do it. And I already know the criticisms are going to come to me because I haven't done it. But with politics, you can't do anything right. By God's grace, I've taught you the Bible for 30 years. And God has given you the Holy Spirit. If you can't figure out who to vote for, I can't tell you. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Do not lose heart in doing good. Do not lose heart in voting. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity to vote, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Pray, study, learn, act. Find a way to do good. Don't throw up your hands and walk away. If you choose not to vote, it needs to be out of the conviction that the best thing you can do is not vote. Find a way to do good and do all to the glory of God, according to the Scriptures, by the confirmation of the sacraments, in answer to prayer, and in counsel with Christian brethren. Find a way to do good and trust God, rejoicing because Jesus is King. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that in all of the considerations in political and social, economic matters, in all of the wrestlings with the choices that are set before us, and without the line of none of the above, Lord, we are in difficulty knowing what is good and how to do good. And so, Lord, in the midst of our confusion and our wrestlings, we pray that You will make Your will clear to us, that You would make us know what good it is that You would have us to do, and that we would do it with a settled conscience and with confidence in You. And Lord, when all is said and done, may we rest in this truth that You rule and we rejoice. Lord, please make it so. Hear our prayers and grant us good government of ourselves and good government for our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.